A scripture and prayer comes from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 through 8. If any of you has a dispute with you, do not dare to take it before for judgment instead of before the Lord's people. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more of the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is anybody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters.
What do you do when you have a grievance against a brother and sister in Christ? I think we know what we're not supposed to do. I heard a story about a church in Selmer, Tennessee, where they had just gotten a new preacher. And there was a small group within that church that after a few months, they decided that they didn't like that preacher anymore. They wanted him to leave. But the preacher didn't want to leave because he felt like God had called him to that church and he wanted to keep working with that church. And so this small group started to get kind of unruly and disruptive. And everything came to a head one Sunday morning when this group, while the preacher was preaching, this small group started to disrupt and interrupt his sermon. And it got so bad that finally the preacher just stopped his sermon and said, will somebody call the sheriff, please? We need the sheriff to come. And so the sheriff comes to the worship assembly and he's trying to escort this small group out of the church building until finally one of that small group, one lady, decides to take matters into her own hands. Her name was Inez Garrett, and she was an elderly lady, kind of a grandmotherly type of woman, and she decides to take matters in her own hands. She grabs her Bible, she goes up the stairs and begins to beat the preacher with her Bible on his head. This is a true story. You've heard of Bible bangers, Bible thumpers. She was a Bible beater. I mean, she was at it. The sheriff has to arrest this lady. I don't know what they charged her with, first degree Bible beating, or I don't know. Thankfully, we know that that is not the way you handle a grievance. Now, I do carry around a pretty big Bible just in case one of you wants to try that out. I can defend myself with this thing, okay? But we know to not take matters into our own hands. Last month, Judge Wapner passed away. Some of you might remember Judge Wapner. He had that television show, The People's Court, where there would be two people who had some case against one another, and they would have that case right there on television. And at the very end of The People's Court, Doug Llewellyn, who was the reporter, he had this special tagline. You might remember the tagline. He'd say, if someone's done something against you and you don't think it's fair, don't take matters into your own hands. You, what? Take them to court. And in many ways, that tagline might be a good summary for what's happened in Corinth, that there have been some grievances. People have offended one another. They're not taking matters into their own hands. They know better than to do that. But instead, they're taking one another to court. If you're new this morning, we're walking through 1 Corinthians this spring because we want to be a church that loves one another. We want to be a church of healing in a world full of division and hate. And so we're listening to Paul as he's speaking to a church that was incredibly divided. And he's trying to bring this church together to where they become a church of love. And if we're going to be a church of love, one thing we've got to figure out is how do you handle it when you have a grievance against someone else? When someone has offended you and cheated you and hurt you, how do you handle that? Now, we don't know exactly what the offenses were that had been going on in the Corinthian church. We do know a couple things. We know that these grievances were about trivial matters. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 6. These were not big things. These were not major things. These were just regular, ordinary, daily kinds of issues. And then secondly, we know that there was probably some money involved. Because if you'll notice down in verse 7, he does mention the word cheating, defrauding. And so that makes us think that maybe there was some money involved. And so maybe what has happened is within the church, there are maybe two brothers or two sisters or two families where someone was supposed to give them some money and they didn't do it. And so the other one has gotten offended by that. And so they decide, well, I'm just going to take this family to court and I'll fix this problem. And this situation is really bothering Paul. It's bothering Paul for two reasons. Number one, because what this means is that you have Christians who are taking their dispute and letting that dispute be decided by a non-Christian. Now, the way Roman law worked, at least the way I've read about it, is that if you had a lawsuit against someone else, then you would bring that lawsuit to the magistrate. And the magistrate would hear your suit and then would subpoena the defendant and hear the defendant's side and then write kind of a summary about the whole thing. And then he would deliver that summary to the judge. And the judge would read the summary. If he had any other extra questions, he would ask the plaintiff and the defendant, and then he would make a judgment. Now, what we know of the first century is that for the vast majority, the magistrates and the judges in the Roman Empire were non-Christians. Now, we do know of a few Christians in the first century who are involved in civic affairs, but for the most part, most of these magistrates and judges are non-Christians. And it's really bothering Paul that you would have Christians who have a dispute with one another, and they're going to let a non-Christian decide how it should shake out. And the reason why that's bothering Paul is because for Paul, he believes the church is a family. That's why he uses the language of brothers and sisters. Because he really believes that we as a church are a family, a community of believers. And for Paul, family business should remain in the family. Because whenever you take family business and you bring it outside the family, it brings shame upon the family. And we know this to be the case within our own biological families. Whenever we see families arguing out in public, it's a shameful thing. You ever seen a husband and wife going at it in the grocery store? It's a little bit embarrassing, right? Makes you feel uncomfortable. You seen a father or a mother chewing out their kid in front of a whole lot of people? That's kind of embarrassing. Why? Because family business should be handled within the family. It shouldn't be drawn out into the public for everybody to see because that brings shame upon the family. And Paul says, that's what you're doing. You're taking family business and you're bringing it all out into the public. And that's shaming the church. It's shaming the church. And that's not the way you handle it. He goes on to say that actually when we get into the new heaven and new earth, in the age to come, we're going to have responsibilities. Did you know that? When we get to heaven, you're not just going to be able to sleep and sing. You're going to have responsibilities. In fact, he even says you're going to have some responsibilities over angels. And if you can't take care of responsibilities here and now, why? What makes you think you can do that in the age to come? You need to deal with your family business within the family. And you can almost detect a little bit of sarcasm from Paul in verse 5 when he says, is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? You've been talking about how wise you guys are. That's what Paul's been discussing the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is about how they think they're all wise and they're following these wisdom teachers. You think you're all wise and yet you can't even deal with family business? You got to run out to a pagan to decide a dispute? It's not right. That's not how you handle it, Paul says. Family business needs to be dealt with within the family. But there's a second reason why this situation is bothering Paul. And it's the second reason that I really want to spend some time on. That it's really bothering Paul that these disputes between the brothers and sisters in Christ are turning into lawsuits to begin with. In fact, he even says that in verse 7. Notice what he says. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. The very fact that you're not able to work out your disputes, but instead you're taking them to court, that very fact alone shows you're defeated when it comes to being church. You're just not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. You're not doing church. Instead, you're being shameful. You're bringing shame upon the church because you're not working out your disputes. Now, this doesn't maybe happen to us too often where we see our disputes end up as lawsuits, but it might actually happen more than you think. I don't know hard statistics, but I bet that a lot of times when there are lawsuits going on in the courtroom, if you were to go to the plaintiff and say, what religion are you? They'd probably say, I'm a Christian. If you went to the defendant, they'd probably say they were a Christian too. And you have Christians suing Christians. And sometimes it even happens within the same church. I have an old friend who was telling me about a situation several years ago where he's a healthcare professional, and there was someone within the church who needed some care, and he just thought he would be a good brother and help them out. And yet as he offered that care, there were some complications as a result of it, and that family decided to sue him. And he told me, he said, it didn't make sense to me that here I was on Sunday morning worshiping God, and two rows in front of me would be this family, and they're worshiping the same God, and they're sharing communion with me, and yet they're giving me a headache because they are suing me, and it's costing me all kinds of money. He said, I just can't handle that. That isn't right. He was right about it. And you know what? He eventually left that church because he couldn't handle that. That's not the way brothers and sisters act. That's not the way they act. Bruce Winter, who is a New Testament professor, he argues that maybe the reason why this was going on in the Corinthian church is because if you go back to look at civil law courts in Corinth, there often was a bias to the wealthy, which is probably the way all courts act around the world, that if you have money and you can hire a big powered attorney, you can often get the judgment that you want. And so there are some people who think that maybe that's what was going on. You have the wealthy Christians who have been offended. And so they think, well, I know what I'll do. I'll take this person to court because I know in court I will win. And so instead of doing the hard work of working out their dispute, they're doing a shortcut. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just take them to court because then I know I'll win, and then I'll get my money back. Case will be closed. And Paul's message is, it doesn't matter if you win the lawsuit. You've lost the war because you've made it look like we are shameful as a church. Nobody wins in lawsuits. Nobody wins. And Paul's trying to make that point. That's not the way Christians act. That's not the way they handle their grievances. They don't take one another to court. There's another way. Now, if you're like me, I know there are some of us here who have never sued anybody, let alone a brother or sister in Christ. But there are other things that we do to cause harm to that person who offended us. For example, we'll give that person the silent treatment. You ever done that before? Somebody amen up here. I'm not confessing who it was, so. We just decide, I'm not going to talk to that person again. And when I see him at church, I'm just going to go right around him. And I'm not going to talk to them. Even if they talk to me, I'm not going to talk back. Because I want them to feel the pain for what they did to me. Or have you ever gossiped? Been offended by someone? And so you get your friends together. Can you believe what this brother did to me? Can you believe what this sister did to me? You try to get them on your side. Right? And sometimes we just outright lie. We just lie. Someone offends us. They come to us, say, hey, I'm sorry about what I said. And we say, oh, no big deal. We're lying. Because it was a big deal. But we say, no big deal, because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to handle it. We want a shortcut. No big deal. And we bury that resentment and that anger in our heart, and we decide in our mind, I'm never going to do anything with that person again. Because I don't want to feel the way I felt that one time again. No, we're not suing them and we're not taking them to court, but we're doing the same kinds of things. We're doing something to give them harm for what they did to me. And that's not the way Christians handle their grievances. We don't take matters into our own hands. We don't take them to court. We don't give people the silent treatment. We don't gossip and lie. And let me just level with us, brothers and sisters. If you're in church long enough, you are going to have a time where you have a grievance, okay? I love this church. This is a great church, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect people. And you put a whole bunch of non-perfect people together, guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get your feelings hurt. Someone has said that church is kind of like marriage in that you're going to have your highest joys within the church, and you're also going to have your deepest hurts. I mean, there is nothing like celebrating a baptism on Sunday morning as a church family. There's nothing like seeing a young lady or a young man who's grown up among us within our church marrying a Christian spouse. Those are times of celebration. Or seeing brothers and sisters rally around us in times of need and heartache. I mean, those are the best times of being church. But also in church, we have our deepest hurts. Where someone says something to us that is so hurtful that we just can't get over it. Or where we thought that a brother or sister really had our back, and then to come to find out, no, they didn't. I mean, these are hurts that don't go away. These are hurts that go to the depths of our soul. And if you're in church long enough, you're going to have moments like that. And what do? Take out your Bible and start beating somebody over the head for it? No, don't do that. What do? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 is trying to offer another way. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And I think you can see it here in verse 7 when he raises these two rhetorical questions that he's asking the Corinthians to think about. Here are his questions. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? In other words, why don't you just let it go? And forgive. When I see those two rhetorical questions, I think of Jesus. Because if there ever was someone who had a reason to be mad at the world, it was Jesus. If there ever was someone who had a reason to have a grievance against the world, it was Jesus. He was perfect in every way. He was the Son of God. His life was a blessing to this world through his healing and preaching and teaching. And yet he was treated unfairly. He was arrested. He had this trial that was completely unjust. And because of the pressure of the people, Pilate sentenced him to be crucified. Not because it was the right thing to do, because of the pressure of the people. If there ever was anyone who had a right to sue someone, it was Jesus. He should have sued Pilate. He should have sued those chief priests. He should have sued everybody. And he would have won. He would have won. Because he was cheated and he was wronged more than anybody else in this room. And you know what Jesus did? You know what he said? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Paul is asking the Corinthians to take on the way of Christ and to forgive. The reason why the Corinthians weren't doing that is because of pride. Arrogant, stubborn pride. It's arrogant pride that when we're wounded or offended, we don't let it go. It's arrogant pride that when someone cheats us out of a little bit of money, we got to take them to court to get that $10 back. It's arrogant pride that whenever someone hurts us, we want to harm them back. We want them to feel that hurt. It's because of arrogant pride. And Paul's saying, let the pride go. Choose the path of humility. Choose the path of the cross. Learn to work things out. Learn to manage your disputes. Learn to choose grace. That's what he's calling them to do. As I was studying 1 Corinthians 6, it reminded me of a situation here at Southside that hits pretty close to home to this text. Not too long ago, our church was cheated. We asked a company to do some work on our facilities. We paid them some money. They came out, did part of the work. They didn't do all the work. We called them. Couldn't get an answer. Called them again. Couldn't get an answer. Called them again. Come to find out, they have skipped town. Taken the money and run. We were cheated. We were defrauded. And there's a part of this, definitely, that wants to hold them accountable for what they've done. And there's a part of us that definitely wants to make sure they don't do that again to someone else. But I think the cross speaks into that situation and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so our elders and ministers, we've been praying about that. We've been praying, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. Help us to just let it go. Because God knows what happened. He saw it. And he will make things right in his time and in his way. He always does. And so we just need to trust him and choose the path of grace. One scholar named Richard Hayes from Duke University, he said, really what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 is he's just reminding the Corinthian church what it means to be church. Because what it means to be church is you hold one another accountable to following Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 5, they weren't doing that. There was sin in the church. They were turning a blind eye. He says, you've got to hold one another accountable to that. That's what it means to be church. And then in chapter 6, he's doing the same thing. That when you have disputes among one another, when you have grievances, when someone offends you, you don't take them to court. That's not what it means to be church. What it means to be church is you work things out. You choose to forgive. You offer grace, humility, and peace. That's what you do. And I think that's a good reminder for us. You know, our sign out front does not say Southside Christian Event Center. Did you know that? You don't just come here on Sunday morning and have a Christian event at 9:30 and then come back on Wednesday night and have another Christian event at 7 p.m. That's not what we are. We're not just a place to come have a good little spiritual moment and then you move about your business. No, we're a church. We're a church of Christ. And what that means is we are a community of believers. And what that translates to is when we have a dispute, when we've got a grievance with one, we work it out. We work it out the way of Jesus. We forgive. And so if someone's hurt you recently, it's time to work it out and forgive. Someone's cheated you, maybe even somebody among this number who has cheated you in some way, it's time to work it out and forgive. Someone has said hurtful words to you, treated you unfairly, it's time to work it out and to forgive. I want you to take a moment right now. Close your eyes if you need to. I want you to think about someone in your life who you have a grievance against. It could be someone who worships here. It could be someone from another church. It could be someone from your past. I want you to think about someone who you have a grievance against, someone who has offended you, who has hurt you deeply. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And in the middle of this prayer, I'm going to be silent. And if you have enough courage, I want you to pray a prayer of forgiveness for that person. Maybe just to say the same words of Jesus, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we live in a broken world, and we are imperfect people. And because we're imperfect, we offend one another. We don't mean it, at least most of the time we don't mean it, but we do. And sometimes our offenses can really, really hurt. And I know that all of us right now, we're thinking of a person who has really hurt us in some way. But Lord, this morning, we want to heed the words of Paul, and we want to choose a different way. We want to let go of that hurt. We want to be humble. We want to forgive. And so, Lord, as we just take a few moments here, we offer to you that grievance as a means of letting it go. Lord, the only way possible to pray such a prayer is knowing that you did the same for us. And when you had a grievance against us, and we know you had a lot, you let it go. Through the blood of Jesus, you forgave us. And it's because of that that we can find the power to do the same for others. Help us to be a church full of the grace that is found in Jesus for one another. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask our elders and ministers to surround our assembly at this time. And as our elders are doing that, let me just remind you who our elders are. Our elders take a number of different roles. One role is to be an overseer, to make high-level decisions about the body here. Another role that they take is to be a shepherd, to come to our aid in times of need. But another role that our elders take is managing disputes. In the Old Testament, the elders would sit at the gate, and if there was a dispute that two Israelites had, they would go to an elder, and they would help them sort it out. It's the same way today. When you have a dispute with a brother and sister in Christ that you just can't quite deal with on your own, the next step is you go to one of your elders and you let them help you, because that's what they do. That's what God has called them to do. And so we're going to have our time invitation. And if you need help with a grievance or an offense or a dispute that you have, I want you to go to one of your elders. Just say, "Help me. Pray for me right now about this situation." Or if you need encouragement, they're here to encourage you, to shepherd you. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ and to become a part of this wonderful family, have your sins washed away, we'd love to welcome you. Just come to the front. Let's respond right now as together we stand and sing.